week, I was like, where did I leave off? And then I realized last week we had the play practice, and the week before that was Thanksgiving. And so we'll meet this week and next week, and then we'll take off for a few for the holidays. But we'll catch back up. So let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we do love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it does not return void. And we pray a blessing on the reading and the studying of your word tonight. And just help us to leave here more like Jesus. We lift up those that are hurting, Father, and pray a blessing on them. And just give them peace for the situation they're in. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I know most of y'all come quite regularly that are here. Just in case somebody online wants to ever pick this one out of nowhere and start, as Catfish puts them up online on the podcast, in case they did that and were to start here and be completely lost, we've been going through 1 Samuel for quite a while now, and we're at this point where Saul was chosen the first king of Israel. God told them, said, you don't want a king, or Samuel warned them on behalf of God, said, you don't need a king, this is what will happen. But God said, that's okay, Samuel, let them have the king. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And shortly into Saul's tenure, he did just that. He was disobedient to God. So God is going to take his kingdom away from him, and he's going to give it to David. The Bible says, a man after God's own heart. We know David's going to make mistakes and sin, but that's what the Bible says about him. So Saul goes through this crazy spell. The Bible says that he is tormented by these evil spirits. He tries to kill David. He tries to kill his own son, Jonathan. And eventually, after all of this, even after David defeats Goliath for Saul, he becomes his armor bearer. And not his armor bearer, I'm sorry. He becomes his personal attendant and playing the harp for him, that Saul still tries to kill him. And so finally, David says, I got to get out of town. So David goes on the run. And we started that part of it a couple of weeks ago. And so we're kind of in the middle of that now. So chapter 24 starts with this. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. If you remember, Saul had started pursuing him last time. And by God's providential hand, you actually can go right back to verse 27. And don't worry about it, fish. It says, a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land. The Philistines were raiding the land, so Saul had to turn from pursuing David and go back to take care of the Philistines. So after he had taken care of him, it says in 24:1, behold, David's in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. Really, just an unknown place is basically what that means, in these crevices and cracks. And David was very skilled and didn't have women and children with him for the most part, so he was able to navigate in and out. And so he came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do it to him as seems good to you. Now, that's what they say, but based on, you know, not me looking it up and what the other scholars that I have read say, commentaries say that this is actually not an Old Testament text. When they say, you know, the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day, so it could have been an extra biblical reading or text that was written in that the Jews just believed at the time, but it's not necessarily Old Testament, not the books of the law. But it says, then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. Now this has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon tonight or the lesson, however you want to term it. But do y'all often sit around, because I do, when I read and go, I wonder how that happened. I mean, when you read stuff in the Bible, I mean, I know there's the miracles or things that happen, like a talking donkey and how an actual sea was parted and things like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just from human nature. Maybe I'm just crazy, but when I read them, I go, all right, how does a dude using the bathroom not know that somebody's behind him or close to him? Well, obviously, we know that is the providence of God. I don't know the answer from a earthly point of view. Maybe there was a little stream running through there and it was loud enough. Maybe his robe was so long, or his whatever you call it, and it probably was. It was probably several feet behind him that David was able to creep up and get get behind him. Maybe Saul was just dialed in on whatever he was doing and just didn't pay any attention. But I've often read that, and I've read this passage 100 times thinking, man, he had to move around with loose rocks and stuff like that, but Saul never heard him. But it says in verse 5, it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul rose and left the cave and went on his way. Now afterwards, David arose and went out to the cave and called after Saul, saying, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. Now this is, it's not what we're going to focus on tonight, but this is borderline, it's not reckless, it's borderline dangerous for David, because he is, if he's in shouting distance to Saul, then Saul could, he probably could easily get his men. More than likely, what we have going on is that Saul could still hear him, but Saul would maybe was even shouting distance to his men. So David's thinking, hey, by the time they get up here or get to me, we'll be out of here. But so he yells at Saul, and Saul hears him, and they're going to have a long conversation, one of the longest actually in the Hebrew text that we'll see in all of 1 Samuel, longest quotation between David and Saul here. And so he says in verse 9, David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men, saying, behold, David seeks to harm you? Behold, this day your eyes have seen the Lord and given you into my hand, into the cave, and some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is my Lord's anointed. Now, my father, see indeed, see the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you. Know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog, a single flea. Let me just put that in everyday vernacular. David goes, why are you pursuing me? I have done nothing to you. I'm innocent. God, give me to you, give you over to me today, but I would not do it. Even though God's told me to kill you, I would not do it, because that's what the ancient proverb says, out of the wicked comes wickedness. So I am not going to put my hand against you. And then David, I don't think David's being sarcastic at all. I don't know if he's downplaying. I think his humility is real. But I do think he's off a little bit when he says, whom are you pursuing? A dead dog, a single flea. Now at this point, yeah, he's not the king of Israel, but Saul knows he's going to be. So it's not like he's just pursuing a nobody. He is pursuing the next king of Israel. But we do see that David sees himself at least in that light, and that's obviously humility in the way we should all see ourselves. Verse 15 says, the Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me, and see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, he will let him go safely. May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up the stronghold. So let's look at this real quickly on what exactly is going on here. We see again the overarching theme in all of this, and to me at least, in all of 1 Samuel, at least up until this point, is the providence of God, how God has protected David, how God has worked through all of this. We see that God has allowed them to choose Saul But God said, no, I'm going to have a king that is going to honor me. And Samuel, you know, was against it. But all throughout this, even in the workings of Eli early on in the book, we see, just like we see in our own lives, we see the providence, the sovereignty of God at work here. So there you say, well, that was just a happenstance or a chance meeting. There's no such thing in the eyes of a believer. God delivered Saul into David's hands, without a doubt. He put him in the same cave. Let me back up. I shouldn't say without a doubt. He delivered him. He put him at the same cave, without a doubt, for a reason. It's like there's a reason all of you are here tonight, and there's a reason I'm here, and there's a reason that people show up on Sunday. There's a reason God puts you at work. There's a reason, and we never know what it is sometimes until afterwards that we cross paths with people throughout the week. God put them in the same cave for a reason. But now we don't have a problem believing that as believers. I hope you don't have a problem saying, well, God moved me here 20 years ago or 30 years ago, and you know, God has me on this airplane for a reason, or at this work for a reason. I don't think you have a problem with that. I hope you don't. But then comes the tough part for believers. God put David in that cave, but what did God want David to do? That's the tough part. That would be the tough part for me, hopefully the tough part for you, and it was the tough part for David. When he started, he was on his way, you know, and his men were like, this is your chance, kill him. Now, by every earthly standard, David had every right to kill this man. He was coming to kill him. He could have labeled it self-defense. He could have labeled it a lot of things. And most people, even in the king's own court, it said that Saul's family, Saul's children, Jonathan especially, loved David. Saul's servants loved David. Most people are not going to be upset if Saul is killed by David, especially if Saul's chasing David. And David says, hey, the guy was coming after me. I tried to tell him to quit. So the question becomes that David has to address, what does God want me to do with this? And that's what we have to address in our own lives. There's again, no such thing as luck, no such thing as happenstance. God puts us all in positions for reasons. He may put you somewhere at work. He may present you with something in your personal life. But that doesn't mean he always wants you to act on it. It could be that he is seeing or revealing our character and seeing how we will respond to a certain situation. Just because you have the money in the bank doesn't mean you should buy something. It doesn't mean that you should or shouldn't. It just means, you know, you have the money in the bank. God delivered Saul to the same cave that David was at. It does not mean that David was supposed to kill him. So that's what we all have to deal with. And I've told you just one in our own personal life that we've dealt with in the last year. And, you know, I am an impulsive person, but do we or do we not build a house just because we have land and a little bit of money? Does that mean that God wants us to build a house? That's something we've had to pray through in our own lives. Just because we have the opportunity doesn't mean God wants us to do it. We have the opportunity every day to say what we want to say to anyone, but that doesn't mean God wants us to do it. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. As a parent of younger children, not really young, but teenagers, almost, they are teenagers, I'm in that stage where you hear stuff about other people's kids. Hey, I know they're doing this or doing that. And I know all of you have been there, and you're like, I don't really want to go tell their parents they're doing that. But you're like, I would want to know if it was my kid, but I don't want to get involved in thinking I'm trying to. So you pray through stuff like that. And those are just a couple examples that, you know, I don't know where God has you in, you know, right now. But chances are there are things going on in your life that you can apply to this, that God's providence, you see his providence is real. But just because he put David in this same cave does not mean he wants him to act on it. Now, so what did David do? Well, he cut off the robe. And what does that mean? Well, it symbolizes several things. And I know you can go too far with symbolism, but it symbolized that David took a part of the kingdom. It symbolized that David now has hands on the kingdom. It symbolized, if you go back and read the law in Deuteronomy, and you know, it talked about how the king's robe would have tassels on four corners. So when David took that tassel off, when he cut off the corner of that robe, by definition, Saul was not wearing the right ornamental robe, so he was not kingly at that point, if you want to chase it that far. And you can, and say that David was cutting the kingdom out of his hands. But the kicker is here that David felt guilty afterwards. It became, in verse 5, it came about afterwards that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So what does David say? David says that if I do this, then I am no better than him. I am not to take a hand to God's word or to God's anointed. And he said, this will work itself out. Now, you know, when I grew up, and I'm not saying I'm Saul or any, you know, like that, but when I grew up, you know, people responded to God's anointed, whether it be preacher or whoever, in a certain way, and there's scripture for that. Now it's not so much. You know, most preachers are treated just like anybody else in any way, and I'm not saying we get special treatment, but what David is saying here, he goes, God put this person here, and for whatever reason, it's not my job to take him out. Now you can go back and you can read history and do all this stuff, you know, go all the way back to John Wilkes Booth, and whatever you think about him, whatever you think about Abraham Lincoln, John Wilkes Booth had no business taking a man's life. It was, God had put Lincoln in office, right, wrong, or indifferent, whether you believe that or not. Booth had no reason or right to take a man's life because he didn't think he should be the president. God had put him there, whether you believe it or not. And so, and I'm not going to get on anything today, especially on the internet, because I don't want anybody coming after me. I'm just going to use historical. But we don't want to, you know, we want to disagree with the governor, the president, and, you know, stuff like that. But there's a reason they're there. And I know we can get into all how they got there, but we're not going to get into that. But David felt guilty because he said, if I do this, if I take matters into my own hand, then I am no better than Saul is. So what do we do as we'll get ready to wrap this up? What do we do? What do we do in situations like this? What do we do when somebody comes after us, when somebody's talking about us, when somebody's bad-mouthing us on the internet, when somebody's doing something, you know, they're running us down, they're gossiping about us, when somebody, you know, and it can be as minuscule as this, somebody steals your parking spot, is, you know, I don't wait on parking spots. I don't know if you do. There are some people that do. Like when I go to the hospitals and have to go up those ramps, it seems to always be women. No offense, women. But like they'll sit there with their blinker on for like 30 minutes waiting on it. I'm like, would you just keep going up to the seventh floor? It doesn't matter. But I've seen it because I don't do it and I don't steal them. Because believe it or not, the old Cadillac doesn't go in on that one side very easy. So I just go all the way up to the top. But I've seen people like, thinking they're going to get it and somebody coming down and whip in, I mean, just get mad, blowing the horn and the Huntsville parking thing. I'm like, guys, it's a parking spot. I mean, got seriously mad. I've seen them even get out before. I'm thinking, we're going to have a fight over a parking spot. Now, that's a very small one, but it could be something that somebody's done to you, done at work, done in your family, and they've came after you or come after you or coming current. Present tense, coming after you now, like Saul's doing David. You really think, man, I've done nothing wrong. But all of a sudden, God presents you an opportunity. I'm not saying that God's putting it out there for you. Let's just say the opportunity presents itself. And maybe you even have a higher position than them at work, and you could probably get them fired, or maybe you could retaliate and get them in trouble because you know something on them. So the question is, what do we do with this information? What do we do with what's been put before us? And you think, well, God had to lay it before me. I mean, he had to want me to get this because they've been awful to me. Now I got this information. I could just put this on Facebook or give it to somebody who'll put it on Facebook. Man, they'll be in trouble. Well, just because we have that, doesn't mean that God wants us to retaliate. Doesn't mean that God wants us to respond in a certain way. Now, David felt guilty or conscience stricken, as it said, because he applied his to the word. And he applied his to, when he talks about it, he says, "My Lord the King," when Saul looked before him, and he talks about him, and he says, "Let the, as the ancients say, out of the wickedness comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you." So David applies the ancient Proverbs to it. So when we are faced with this, what do? We apply it to Scripture, and we say, okay, what do I do in light of this? If a person has done this to me, let's see what God's Word says about it. Is it okay? Do I turn the other cheek? Do I do this? Do I do that? And that's the only way we can do any of this. I read on the internet yesterday, and I can't remember who said it. I know this is a terrible illustration. John MacArthur, that's who said it. He said that nobody becomes spiritually liberal by reading the Bible. In other words, all these people that chase these new fads and, you know, like CRT and all this stuff and these liberal theologies, he said that never happens by reading the Bible. That happens from people reading extracurricular stuff. And that's the same way with this. We're not going to go wrong by reading God's Word and applying it to every situation in life. And I know it's tough. It's tough when something happens. Somebody cuts you off in the going in the road. You're not going to go, let me go to 1 Corinthians and see what that says about that. We should already have that in our heart. But that's what David does here. He applies it. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know. Hopefully you're not being chased like Saul was doing to David. But you could be in a similar situation spiritually where you feel like God has abandoned you. David's had to have had that feeling. And then all of a sudden you have the opportunity to respond, to do something, and you say, you know what? This is not the way God wants me to respond. So my prayer for me, for all of us, is that we just respond obediently and do what God would have us to do in every situation. Now, so next week, we'll get into one of my favorite stories, Abigail, Nabal, and David. We won't ever finish it in one week because it's a lot of verses. It's like 44 verses. We meant to break that down into three, but we'll get into that next week, and then we'll take off a couple weeks. All right, let me pray for you, and then I'll stick around as long as you need me to. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for those that are here tonight. Bless them and help us to leave here again, energized, and be salt and light the rest of this week. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.